The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 11 as we continue our exposition of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 6, beginning at verse 1, hear now God's holy word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, the gospel writer Luke has been arranging the stories that he has recorded for us with the purpose in mind of communicating something to us about Jesus, the Son of God. He has arranged several stories already to demonstrate to us one particular subject, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that in the story that he recalled about Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. We have seen the authority of Jesus over nature, over disease and sickness. He healed. And now Luke gathers together these two stories with one common theme to demonstrate to us the authority of Jesus over the Sabbath. Indeed, as Jesus himself declares in one of these events, at one of these events, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so these two stories begin, as Luke tells us, on Sabbath days. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain. This is the occasion for this conflict that would occur between the Pharisees and with Jesus. The occasion was they were walking on the Sabbath day, and although there were limitations on what you could do on the Sabbath day, you could walk on the Sabbath day, but only certain lengths of distance. But here they were, and apparently they were hungry, and they were walking through a field. And it tells us very particularly in the text that they plucked the grain, they rubbed the grain in their hands, and then they ate the grain to nourish their bodies. Now, what they were doing, according to the law, was perfectly legal. You might think on a cursory reading that they were trespassing. Well, they were not, because the law of God provided for someone who was in need, and even for strangers, such as Ruth the Moabitess, who gleaned in the field of Boaz. You could go through a field, and you were not considered to be stealing if you gleaned some grain. And that's what Ruth did. You'll recall in the story of Ruth. Here the disciples pluck the grain, they rub it together, and they eat the grain. They were doing something perfectly legal. You can turn back to the pages of Deuteronomy where that law is laid out and the provision for it is stated. But This was the occasion for the objection of the Pharisees. And they objected to the activities of the disciples because on this Sabbath day, which was a holy day of rest, according to their interpretation of the law and their rules that they added to the law of God, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath day because they were working. In fact, you can turn to the Jewish record called the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Old Testament law. And in the Mishnah, the Jews and the rabbis had written down 39 categories which detailed what it meant to break the Sabbath day. Boy, wouldn't that have been handy when you were growing up and when I was growing up? One writer that I can really relate to said when he was growing up, the Sabbath day was a day of not being happy but being miserable. You couldn't go out and play. You couldn't do anything and you couldn't enjoy it. And he said, I think that they might have misread the Sabbath day. Wouldn't it have been nice to have had the Mishnah handy? And it had had 39 categories. You could just follow those if you wanted to be legalistic about the Sabbath day. According to their traditions, the disciples were guilty of multiple violations of the Sabbath because in the Mishnah, it forbade anyone to reap, to winnow, to thresh, and to prepare food. And that's all that these disciples were doing according to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees condemn the action of these disciples and by implication accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath as well. If his disciples are breaking the law, certainly he is at fault as well. And we're told in this passage that the Pharisees were looking for any occasion to find fault with Jesus. So they were watching the disciples. Kind of, you can almost imagine Jesus going along with his disciples, teaching them and preaching, and the crowds that were by. And here are the Pharisees trying to kind of stay out of sight and following along, but their eyes are peeled. Oh, they're watching. They're looking at Peter. They're looking at John. They're looking at all of the other disciples and wondering which one of them is going to commit an infraction of the law. And they find it. And they accuse the disciples of breaking the Sabbath law. Unfortunately for the Pharisees, they hadn't learned the lesson, and we find in Scripture that they never learned the lesson of the fact that it's not very wise to tangle with Jesus. Every time the Pharisees brought something up, whether it's an accusation or anything, and brought it against Jesus as though they were going to top him, they're going to topple him, they're going to get him in some kind of a crime, Jesus defeats them because he goes to the ultimate authority of the Word of God. And that's what he does. It tells us that he says in verse 3, have you not read what David did? Now, think of that. Jesus is telling who? Have you not read the Bible? The experts in reading the Bible. So that's sort of a backhanded rebuke already. Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry? Of course they had read it, but they had twisted it, and they had turned it, and they had made it align with their interpretation and their understanding of the Word of God. Jesus rebukes their understanding of the Old Testament Scripture of which they were the supposed experts. Of course they had read it, but Jesus is going to argue that they had not only misunderstood it, but they had misapplied it and they had misinterpreted it. He cites the incident where David and his men fleeing from King Saul, having nowhere to go. You know, there was no drive-in open on the Sabbath day. And in fact, they couldn't drive in anyway because they were on foot. There was no foot in on the Sabbath day to stop at the window and say, I want a Big Mac and cheese and hurry it up because they're hot on my heels. They were running from the law. They were running from Saul. His intent was to kill them, and they were fleeing, and they were tired, and they were tired, and they were tired, and they were hungry. And the only place they found refuge was here at the temple, where in the tabernacle, the table of showbread was. And David knew that the table of showbread was there. And he says to the high priest, can we have this bread? Now you have to remember, this bread, the consecrated bread, consisted of 12 loaves of bread arranged in two rows of six on a table of gold. That's the table of showbread. And each Sabbath day, the old loaves were removed and replaced with fresh loaves of bread. I love to cook or bake bread. I love the smell of baked bread. You can almost tell that they're smelling the fresh bread. And they're hungry. Oh, doesn't that make your stomach kind of gurgle a little bit and want to eat? Oh, and their hunger is piqued. And here they are before the tabernacle and the bread of the presence. The freshly baked bread is ready to come out. But what about those 12 loaves that are on the table of showbread? Well, literally, those were placed before the presence of God. And ceremonially, therefore, they became holy. And that holy bread was consecrated and only according to the law of God for the service of the priests. And it could only be eaten by the Aaronic priests at the conclusion of that display for 7 days. But David comes and he asks, can we have some? And the priest gives that bread to David. Now the question behind this, of course, is did David and the priest sin? And the answer, of course, must be no, they did not. For God would not have approved of that, and he would have not approved of David sinning in this instance. Jesus brings that particular example now in answer to this accusation of the Pharisees that his own disciples, by their threshing and eating that grain, had desecrated the Sabbath day. Well, this is the dilemma therein. If Scripture did not condemn David, how could the Pharisees condemn him either? See, Jesus put him in a quandary, in a corner. They couldn't condemn David, so now they couldn't condemn the disciples. 1,000 years ago, Jesus is saying, Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, understood and lived out the principle of God's word, using not raw grain, but consecrated bread. And what did he do with that consecrated bread? He fed the hungry. He fed David's servants. And Jesus is as much as saying, how much more are my disciples justified? You're ignorant of your Bible. You're ignorant of the law of God. Because the law of God commands, the law of God demands that you show mercy. And that you show that to those in need. Jesus is making a comparison between himself and David. The difference is in the approach to the Sabbath. And then he concludes with this phrase. He says to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Not only does he take Scripture and show how the Pharisees had ruined the Sabbath day by adding their own interpretations and their own laws to it, but now he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he says that very emphatically in the original language. Son of Man stands at the head of the sentence to emphasize it is Lord of the Sabbath. That Son of Man is a title. It is a title that denotes the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is manifested in the flesh, the Word made flesh. And in that character, he is made of a woman under law. He claims no dispensing or controlling power over the law. He simply is obedient to the law. The Son of Man in his flesh obeyed the law of God perfectly. So if Jesus, who obeyed the law of God perfectly, allows his disciples to eat the grain that they had threshed and that they had eaten on the Sabbath day, he has not sinned. Because he would not then be the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, God in the flesh. Jesus did not sin. But he speaks here now as the divine author of the law, the one who in his human nature submitted, obeyed that law completely because he was obeying it for those for whom he represented. And we see here that the principle that he is underlining, drawing from Scripture, is the principle that the law is not subject to a cold interpretation of formal legalism, but the law, as the Word of God declares, is a law that requires that we show mercy and that we show it to those who are in need. Indeed, the prophet says, the Lord says through the prophet, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, God did demand sacrifice. But what the prophet is saying as he gives God's word is that mercy is the very heart of the law. Sacrifice comes as a result of our desire to do the will of God, not just to go through the motions, not just to go through the formalities of going to church, of observing a set number of rules and then saying, we're done, we have followed the law. But when God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's talking about the very heart of the law. And in telling the Pharisees this, Jesus is saying, you've misread the law. You've misinterpreted its meaning. You have misrepresented its application. And he asserts his own authority over it and over the Pharisees, whose rules and regulations and traditions had obscured the law of God. And he exalts the compassion and the mercy that supersedes the religious application of rigorous following the law in cold, lifeless formalism. The law was given not that we follow it in thinking that if we follow it, we're going to be okay, but the law was provided that we might have a vehicle through which we might serve God and enjoy God, not to shackle him from meeting the basic needs of his people through cold and formal observance. Then Luke gives us another example. He doesn't tie them together other than through the simple words, on another Sabbath. So you see, he's bringing home a point, and he's saying Jesus is demonstrating his authority over the Sabbath day, and here are two examples. On one Sabbath day, when he had this conflict with the Pharisees and it resolved when he says, the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But now there's another incident, and on this Sabbath day, it's a little different. He recalls it for us in these words. On another Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And who was there lurking in the shadows? The Pharisees. And verse 7 says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Had Jesus not been healing? Had not his fame become renowned throughout the region, so much so that when he was in Capernaum, everyone from all over Capernaum and throughout the region were bringing their sick to him to heal him. The word was getting out before the internet. Jesus heals. That word certainly had reached the ears of the Pharisees, to which the reply was, harumph. How can he heal? Who does he think he is? He's just a carpenter. He isn't a law expert like the scribes and the Pharisees. You can almost hear the derision in their voices, and they are the ones watching him. And they're watching him not because they want to see something that he will do and glorify God. They want to accuse him and find a reason to accuse him, verse 7 says. They were spying on Jesus with the hope of leveling a charge against him. Another Sabbath day, another day of healing, but their opposition to Jesus was increasing. And Jesus was completely aware of their thoughts. Verse 8 tells us he knew what they were thinking. And because he knew what they were thinking and that they were going to try to challenge him, he in turn challenged them outrightly. By doing this, knowing their thoughts, he turned to the man with the withered hand. Remember, he was introduced in verse 6. and he was going to heal this man, and he asked the man to come here. And he had the man standing in front of him and in front of the Pharisees. The man is front and center, so right next to Jesus, there's this man with a withered right hand. You can almost see the atrophied flesh, the powerlessness of it. Some have suggested he might have been a brick mason, which, you know, he might have been, upon whom the bricks had fallen and crushed his hand. But in any case, he has a withered hand, and now Jesus brings him center stage. Jesus doesn't do anything in the corner, center stage, but then he turns to the Pharisees, and he looks at them. And in the original language, he looks at every one of them in the eye. Everyone. And his eyes scan that audience. Every Pharisee had Jesus looking directly at him. And then he said, I ask you, is it lawful? Who's he asking? The experts in the law. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And then after looking around at all of them, he's making them think. He tells the man to stretch out his hand. See, the question he asks really boils down to this. Would God bless and heal on the Sabbath day? Because that would involve Jesus doing some form of work. And of course, the Sabbath commandment was to rest. And of course, the Pharisees in the Mishnah had an elaborate number of rules which told people what could and what could not be considered work on the Sabbath day. In fact, someone, as I was reading this week, said that amongst Orthodox Jews today, because you're to rest on the Sabbath day, you can't turn a light switch on. That's work on the Sabbath day. So how do you get around it? You put it on a timer. You know, Phariseeism never quits. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees had laws added to the law of God about what could be considered work. Only healing that meant the saving of a life. It had to be a life or death situation. Only then could you work to save a life. Now, a poor man with a withered arm is not an emergency. He could wait until Monday and he could go to the doctor's office. That was the Pharisees. But that was not Jesus. Jesus has him front and center. Of course, the Pharisees are going to say if he heals them, he's working. It's exactly what Jesus wanted them to think. Because he's going to point out the poor reasoning and their failure to understand the Word of God. And then with the word of power, Jesus, not even having to touch him, Jesus simply tells the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretches out his hand, and for the first time, in who knows how long, he had feeling in his fingers. He could stretch them. He could grip something. He could see the beauty of the pink going through those fingers and the blood circulating as it had not done for some time. With that simple word, stretch out your hand, Jesus healed him by his sovereign command. Now one would think that those who see and those who are present, particularly these Pharisees, would have seen what Jesus had not done in a corner, but had done front and center, and would have glorified God. But no, the scripture simply records this. They were filled with fury. And then they discussed among themselves what they might do to Jesus. That's a familiar theme we'll see throughout the gospel writers that will culminate in their conclave, if you will, when they got together just before Jesus was taken captive, led to a cross, and crucified, and died. He heals the man. Their response was anger. Pathological rage is the translation of this word. Not just simply filled with anger, but pathological rage. Their hearts were so hard that they refused to accept the evidence that was right in front of them. Jesus, in healing this man, is revealing to them as they see this, and to those who hear this word, the true nature of the law of God. Throughout this account of this incident that occurs on the Sabbath and the previous one, there is one common theme, that the Sabbath, which is a day of rest, or as the hymn writer, which I love so much, puts it, day of rest and gladness, is a day that we are also to engage in compassion and mercy. The lesson that Jesus was teaching them and us is that the Sabbath day is a perfectly appropriate time for an act of mercy, to minister to the physical as well as the spiritual needs of people. But the Pharisees were unable to rejoice. Unable to rejoice with the man who had just been healed. Their jealousy was so intense, they missed the very presence of God. They missed the tenderness of Christ, who reached out to this man and healed him, relieving him of his suffering and his pain. They missed the courage of Jesus, who risked his own reputation and his own physical well-being before the fury of his contemporaries in order to bring wholeness and healing to this wretched person. But beloved in the Lord, that is what the Sabbath is all about. It is a day of rest and gladness, not a day of gloom, but a day of rejoicing in God. In it we may give ourselves to minister to physical needs of mercy and compassion in the name of the Lord. But it is also a day in which we are to worship and glorify Him who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who by His coming in the flesh, not only heals those whom He met, but heals and restores us and forgives us from our sin and brings us in wholeness and healing to the Lord, to our God, to praise Him and glorify Him forever. The day is a day of rejoicing, a day of gladness, a day to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen.